1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, as we begin to continue to look at marriage and looking at the, you know, this material comes from Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. There's another gentleman that did some, as well as some additional studies on my own, but there was another gentleman, Steve Hefner, that had done this also for a Sunday school material. So I'm using that and then just done some additional studies. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if you look with me here in your Bible this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says here, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, I'm starting this off, you're thinking, oh man, where's he going with this, all right? The whole purpose of this series is the fact that in marriage, as a husband and wife come together, that there would be a tremendous loving, caring relationship and it's fostered. And what we're doing through this, and you're thinking, how does this all combine? It seems like sexism and all of this. I'm going to give some clarity to this, so in case your mind is going there. But if I know some of you haven't been here since the beginning of the series, but the goal of this comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, which admonishes husbands to love your wives. But he even gives some clarity there in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, which is in an unconditional fashion. But then he also admonishes the wives to reverence or respect their husbands. And God made husbands differently than he made women. Men and women are different, just designed differently that God made us. And so first of all, what I'm going to, in this series, as I'm going through it, I will give some admonition to wives on how to interact with your husbands in a better way, and then to husbands on how to interact with your wives. And so that way in your marriage, there is some understanding of what God expects within marriage and how to have a loving, caring, wonderful home. And obviously I know conflict and strife still happens, but how to work through that. And so how to have a better marriage. So that's kind of what we're discussing. The notes are in the back, that little table as you walk in, if you would like to get those at this time. So anyways, first of all, I want to look at authority this morning. Appreciate his desire to serve and lead. An eager wife, a young wife said, "I want him to be the head. I want him to be the leader. I just want to make sure that he makes decisions in keeping with what I want." And there is a little bit of, it's funny, but understanding that that's not necessarily the design that God had. So who's the boss at your house, right? As you think upon these truths, most men have been cowed or intimidated by the feminist argument that men and women are totally equal. And husbands don't have any more authority than wives do. Now, before I say this, they are equal before God. Different roles, equal, okay? So I'm not trying to put men, women, higher, lower, no. They're equal before God as you, status in that regard. Okay, so but when it comes to roles and responsibility within the home, there's differences, and so that is what I am discussing this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Would you turn with me here to Ephesians chapter 5 if you have your Bible with me this morning? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll read verse 21 first, and kind of give you a little bit of context here. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Seems like equality, but then God says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." Now that is, this terminology then is saying, oh, the man's ahead, he's a dictator, he can do whatever he wants. Absolutely wrong. That is false notion. That is not biblical. Okay, so that is not the way God is reading it here. The man, he can do whatever he wants. That is not right. Because God begins to give some clarity here. So I'm just trying to give, I know there's a lot of misunderstanding that the believing the Bible puts the man can be a tyrant, he can be mean. That is ungodly, that's wicked, and that does not belong anywhere in any marriage ever, okay? I just want to make that very, very clear. But if we think about this truth, a good-willed husband, a husband who genuinely loves his wife, as he is engaging her and interacting with her, he's going to act responsibly, he's going to do things out of love for her. Now, the way with which he enacts these particular actions on his behalf towards her, sometimes there could be a little bit of couth or a little bit of tact that could be added that would make it a little bit more appeasing or a little bit more palatable. But to be the leader that God had asked him to be, the man really does. God has created the man, as even as you would find back in Genesis chapter 3, when God designed, or Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God designed Adam and Eve. God designed Adam as the leader. Many wives would tell you that they are better decision makers than their husbands. And you know what? That is probably true. And many are better decision makers. However, they have better judgment than their husbands on many fronts. They're stuck sometimes with this concept, as some people think, that submit to a husband and he's not much of an encourager. How can I submit to a man when he's not even worthy to be respected? When he's not worthy to be, how can I respect someone when he doesn't love me? And this is what begins to get a marriage on the crazy cycle. He's not meeting my needs. I'm definitely not meeting his needs. And it goes back and forth. And then we just begin to spin in a marriage, and there's unrest and there's discord and there's struggles. And I want to give you a little bit of illustration of what one wife writes. She says, a wife who runs her own business and admits she has a strong personality, so she struggles with submitting to a husband who is not much of an encourager. She realizes the issue is really between me and God. And she knows that if she could trust the Lord, she said, it would be so much more peaceful. Wow. Why is it so hard to lay it down? I can see it and I believe it, but I'm not doing it, she says. I hear my daughter, who is 15, talk about never getting married because she will never submit to a man. And I feel very ashamed. We're having a lot of good talks about this stuff, but of course, more is caught than taught. And I want to get it right. So anyhow, I'm going to keep at it and by God's grace, get it right and try not to strangle my husband in the process. End quote. Here's a woman. She understands. I have a very strong personality. God made her that way. God designed her that way. God designed all of us in a particular way, you know, as God has designed it, and here in marriage and a husband and a wife. And so what are some things that some of these arguments against this mutual submission that you find in Ephesians 5:21, how does that translate to verses 22 and 23 with respect to a husband and wife? And obviously, as I read there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, is God teaching sexism? The answer is no, he's not. There is a movement in some Christian circles, as you would find in Ephesians 5:21, that really tries to put an equality of roles, whether it's the pastor in the church, whether it's other things in the church, there's an equality of roles. But God has an ordained structure for marriage, for home, for work, for government. God has an ordained structure wherein all of these things, when they work together, you get harmony and you can have peace. And Satan tries to confuse that and disorient it, change it, distract it. And the wife here, to the skewed mindset, the wife does not owe submission of any kind to her husband, is kind of what this mindset is. If a stalemate comes, then what is the wife to do? She would defer to her husband. However, understand this. In that deferring to the husband, that wife is saying, you know what, God? If he makes the wrong decision, you're going to get him. That husband is more responsible to God than you are for that family. The husband is responsible for those children. Now, the wife is as well. The husband and wife, as they're raising them. I know my wife, she's raising our daughter at home. But so as we go on a little bit, this mutual submission is love and respect. Here's how God designed it and God ordained it. Husbands, love your wives. Not just as, how do you love your wives? God very clearly says, husbands, verse 25, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There was a sacrificial, unconditional love of Jesus Christ for all believers. Okay? So that, God doesn't just say, husbands, love your wives and love her according to the way you define love. No, he says, here's the condition. Here's the prerequisites for actual true love towards your wife. Your goal, husband, is to meet the needs of your wife. And in return, the wife will respect her husband. If, for instance, if the husband and wife have a conflict over how to spend money, the husband submits to his wife by meeting her need to feel that he loves her in spite of the conflict. He submits to her need for love. The wife submits to her husband during a conflict by meeting her husband's need to feel that she respects him. So in a conflict, the husband says, you know what, I love my wife and I need to meet her needs. In that same conflict, the wife says, you know what, my husband needs to know that he's respected and I'm going to respect him. So in that conflict, really, if you want to think about it, this mutual submission is a love and respect. I'm going to give her what she needs, and she's going to give me what I need. Men need respect. And there was, as I had said several weeks ago, that they did a survey on men. They asked them, would you rather be loved, if you could have love or respect? And an overwhelming, I believe it was over 80% of men said, I would rather be respected than loved. Because to men, that is how God designed us, to be respected, that desire for respect. Women, there's a difference in the desire for love and security. And what about Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter 3:1? I speak of marriage by discussing several things here, but they end their discussion of respect. It says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And then it says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In 1 Peter 3:1, and also, as I said, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So the question here in your fill in the blank is, who makes the call? When love and respect are in marriage, husbands and wives process things much greater, in a much better way. When there's love and respect, the couple resolve conflict. You know what? When there's love and respect, what happens is many of the times the guy's saying, you know what? Hey, hon, what do you think? He asks her opinion because there's that mutual love and respect for one another. It's not, I'm the man, you need to listen to me. That's an ungodly mindset in the first place. But there's this mentality that in that marriage, hey, I call my wife Love, and I said, hey, Love, what do you think about this? And there might become a disagreement or some things, but the wife submitting, should the wife submit to something that is legal? I'm the man, you need to follow me. The answer is an emphatic no if something is illegal or against God. Okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and I want to explain that factor. So, if the husband is wanting to do something that is clearly against the word of God, clearly against, it's unlawful, then the response is, no, I will not. Now, obviously, the tactfulness in regards to how you would express that inability to follow would be something wherein that would definitely help the situation. But should the wife go along with his plans? Should the wife watch her husband that would mistreat the children? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Should a wife even maybe for a time separate from her husband if things are wrong? Yes. For the safety and well-being of her and the children? Absolutely. So there is not this. the husband is not acting in regards to what is legal biblical, then he relegates and he rejects his authority. He's no longer really leading, okay? And when there's love and respect, the husband, the wife, there can be conflict, can be resolved. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, here's a husband and wife. They make an agreement. They make a statement, and the husband says, hey, we should do this, and they're wanting to get public praise in the church. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, something happens here. Now, as we're reading this, I want you to think about, to whom does God hold accountable? Okay? Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and she's in agreement with it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. He died right there. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So as we notice here, she is in agreement going forward with that which is unbiblical and evil. What happens to her? Behold, then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And she then fell she down straightway at his feet, And Eulah the ghost and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. That would be quite remarkable and quite stunning. So when a husband acts in an evil, unbiblical, illegal fashion, he forfeits his right to be the head. That's God's word. Here's, we find this husband, he's forfeiting his right to lead. Now, the wife was also accountable for her actions before God. So she can't say, well, I did it because my husband made me do something wrong. No, you can say, I'm not doing it. I don't care what happens, and try to find a way out. So the answer really is, who makes the call? And obviously, as we looked at 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, I want you to look with me 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Again, one of these things that really is quite remarkable, notice as God says about a wife with respect to her behavior, she can, by her behavior, control her husband. And, you know, it's funny, my wife might try to do something and she knows she wants me to do it, and maybe I'm just having one of those days and I'm not getting things done. I'll do it myself, and she starts doing it, and I'm like, oh, okay, I know it. She'll do things that kind of coax me, and she can control me in some aspects by her behavior. There's some things that maybe she wants me to do, and you're thinking, well, you should have done it. I should have, but there's things that she can do. I'll do it myself, and I realize I should be doing it, and so she'll do it and or start doing it, and then I understand that it's kind of her way to coax me to doing what I should be doing. But here's something in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, this is a fear towards God, not towards your husband. And the fear of God is not a quaking, is he going to kill me kind of fear? No, it's a reverence that I really have an awe and a respect for him. So that's the fear that's talking. But here's what we find here, a meek and quiet spirit, as that wife, rather than saying, you dummy, why'd you do that? You know, rather than assaulting him in a very disrespectful fashion, in a quietness, it's saying here that through your behavior, you can convince your husband towards particular actions. You have a tremendous, tremendous ability to impact, coax, and kind of have some guidance and direction on your husband based upon your behavior and the words that you speak. You see, a wife's quietness that is respectful and dignified will cause a husband to move toward you. He will want to be close to you. He will want to chat with you. Hey, hon, what do you think about this? Hey, can I get some help here? Whatever she may be doing. Oh, absolutely, and I'll come to the aid. Because there's, rather than saying, attacking him, and you know what, none of us like to be attacked. None of us like to say, hey, you know, it's always nice when someone said, hey, I could really use some help. Would you happen to have some time? Maybe you could help me. That quietness and that tactfulness really does make it. And so within a marriage, you can have that. He will want to comfort and take care of you. As we find here, that meek and quiet spirit, does that mean like someone like a church mouse that says nothing? No, but there's an attitude of heart that I respect you. I respect your position. I respect what God, you as my husband. I love you. And in that fashion, that meek and quiet spirit, God will use you to have an impact upon him. Maybe he's not going in a direction for God that he ought to be going. Your meek and quiet spirit can actually kind of almost be a leader towards him into the ways of God. You think about that. So the Bible gives women the means to what they ultimately need and desire. Women want, as the scriptures talk about, and if I talk with my wife, that love, that security, that affirmation. And you get what you want by giving what he wants. Now, I'm only talking to the wives towards the husbands. I will be talking to husbands towards the wives, okay? So don't think this is a one-sided argument. There may be a need for a wife to separate from her husband, 1 Corinthians 7:11. But in if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And so there may be a time within the marriage, because maybe things are not going well. Maybe he is abusive. Maybe there's not just abuse physically, but other sorts of abuse that are occurring, that there may need to be a time of a season of separation to heal and to mend and to bring that marriage back to health. But here's another fill in the blank. Authority must come with responsibility, authority. What your husband wants is your acknowledgement that he's a leader. Now, just because he's a leader, again, does not make him a tyrant. I want to make that very clear. He's not a dictator. It's not thus saith the man. It's what does God say? And the husband is to follow God's word, to love his wife as Christ loved the church in an unconditional fashion. And a husband, truly, as he's beginning knowing God more and more, he's going to say, what does she need? What can I do to help her? What, you know, and so those are the things. No organization, if you try to have an organization, have you ever been in a team of people and you had a whole bunch of people that were leaders and no one wanted to follow? It's chaos. It's a mess, right? And the reason people are divorcing today, there's no one in charge in the home. You have two people that are leaders that are at loggerheads and they're bumping heads and they're just not going anywhere. I'm not giving my will. I'm not listening to her. I'm not listening to him. And you begin to have a lot of discord within the home. And I grew up in a home like that, and it makes for some very uncomfortable situations. And it makes a home that can be icy and cold. In order for the marriage to work, the Bible teaches the wife is to defer to the husband. You know what? But with that being said, go on record with your husband, and here's the next fill in the blank. Go on record with your husband that you may see him as having 51% of the responsibility, and therefore 51% of the authority. So before God, if he makes wrong decisions, you defer to him, and he goes a wrong way, God's going to get him. Think about that. That's also a stern warning to husbands, say, you know what, I better do what God wants me to do. Because if I leave my wife in a wrong direction, I am accountable before Almighty, powerful God. He said there is no accountability. Yeah, absolutely. That's why when a man says, I'm the man, I'm the dick, whatever, he's going to have to answer to God. Because you're not leading the way God wants. And I know most of our men here aren't like that, but some tell him maybe that you see him as your husband as having more authority because he has more responsibility before God. He has a responsibility to die for you. If you'll submit, you'll actually find that you get your way more often than you would if you just stood up for your rights. I'm not listening to him, but if you would be willing to defer, you know what? You'll probably get your way more often, which usually means so some wives can so focus on their own feelings and fears that they ignore their husband's feelings. What does he need? You know, in marriage, it's what does she need? What does he need? There's that looking out for the other person. Marriage is coming together as one. And many times outside the home, the wife might be calm and she might be very gentle with people. She comes back inside the home and it's like World War II. How is that possible? That's not biblical. Here's another illustration, then I'm going to have to move on. My husband leaves for work early, this one wife says. I have never been a real stickler on early bedtimes. He now enforces bedtime curfew with the kids. I back him fully so he can get his undisturbed and deserved full night of sleep. I'm now aware that my allowing the kids to stay up late only undermined and disrespected my husband, but his work effort was also disrespected because it appeared as if I didn't care that he was tired after working all day. I now leave decisions to him to administer, and it makes me smile sometimes because he'll ask me in private for my opinion. Then we discuss, and I tell him I respect whatever decision he makes. He even told me last week that I build him up. Since my respectful attitude, my husband has told me that he loves me more often in the last few months than over the last 10 years. You see, if we meet the needs of our spouse, and I'm not saying it's just the wife towards the husband, okay? It's both spouses. It's two people. You must grant your... So the point is, granting your husband, as she had granted her husband authority, as the scripture declares, things begin to fall in place. God's ordained order works. God, as God put the Bible together with over 40 plus penmen, but as this book, we get off the crazy cycle. I don't love her, she doesn't respect me, and it just goes on and on and on, and craziness happens in the home. And one wife states that if I believe that ultimately a refusal to submit to or respect your husband is a refusal to trust in God. If we as women believe that God is working in our lives and in our husband's lives, and we can place ourselves under his authority, then we can submit to and respect your husbands. And here's several things on the sheet there. I'll read these real quick. Your husband will feel you appreciate his authority and leadership when you tell him you are thankful for his strength and enjoy being able to lean on him at times. You support his self-image as a leader. You never say, you're responsible, but we're still equal. So don't make a decision I don't agree with. You praise his good decision. You're gracious if he makes a bad decision. You disagree with him only in private and honor his authority in front of the kids. You give your reasons for disagreeing quietly and reasonably, but you never attack his right to lead. You do not play head games with him to make him back down and be a loving peacemaker. Now, husbands towards your wives. The next one, understanding. Don't try to fix her. Just listen. Okay, oftentimes we as men, we like to fix things, whether it be a vehicle, the house, someone's having a problem. We just want to fix them. Well, why are you crying? I don't know. Why are you crying? Well, there's got to be a problem. I don't know. And those things can happen. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I want you to look with me here. God gives very clear admonition to the husbands towards the wives. Verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, when there's discord in the home, the husband's prayers can be hindered. God won't answer your prayers. That's a form of God saying, you know what, husband, if you're not leading right, I am against you. What is meant by weaker vessel? And here's a fill in the blank for you. Her vulnerability to her husband within the marriage relationship. Her vulnerability to her husband within the marriage relationship. She's vulnerable in two areas. When the husband says such things as, I just don't understand you. Why are you crying? I wonder if it's worth it to even try. When you dishonor her by treating her as less than equal, your fellow heir of the grace of life. God says she's a fellow heir. She's equal in salvation. She's equal as a child of God. She's a fellow heir, equal. Husbands, wives, men, women, equal. There's not this inequity. No, there's an equality. And so when this understanding here, he says, according to knowledge, understanding, don't try to fix her. Sometimes just listen to her. Maybe you're having a hard day and just sit down and listen. The hard part sometimes is just listen and not try to solve the problem. And porcelain versus copper, there's kind of an illustration here given of different utensils or different bowls. The husband is made of copper. The wife is made of porcelain. The bowls are different, have different functions. A wife is a porcelain bowl. She's very delicate, can be cracked, even broken if you're not careful. And God calls husbands, it says, handle with care their wives. Handle with care is something you count precious, you love, you adore. If you have some item, an heirloom from one of your ancestors, your parents, or whomever, you're going to treat that with utmost care and respect. And God has called the husbands to do that with their wives, care and gentleness and kindness. In accepting and appreciating his wife, one husband writes, we are on a new plateau of understanding each other. I used to pray over and over, God, please heal our marriage. The pain is too much. Why did you ever put us together? Now I am very thankful he did. My wife is my match in every way. Before I could not see it, a huge burden has been lifted. I am not the same. This man would just sit down with his wife and listen. A hard day, a hard week, just listen. We need to see the connection between closeness, openness, and understanding. All of these, closeness, openness, and understanding, all play off of each other. There's the acronym for husbands towards their wives is COUPLE, C-O-U-P-L-E, and for wives towards their husband is CHAIRS. But as you draw close to your wife and are open with her, you will sense that you understand and are trying to listen to her. The husband in the marriage is the Christ figure. In the Christ figure, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, you want to think about it in kind of a picturesque type way. The husband in the marriage is the Christ figure and the woman is the church figure. Christ died for the church. He gave himself. So there's that unconditional love, that understanding, that listening. The husband is the burden bearer he's supposed to be. The problems come in the family. The husband is supposed to be the one to carry those burdens. That husband ought not to begin to slough it off on his wife. Now, obviously, she's going to carry it because if he's carrying it, sometimes it's quite evident. And some men are more visible and carrying stress than others. But when your wife wants to share her problem and or what's on her heart, what is she looking for? And here's the fill in the blanks on your form if you have that. She just wants you to listen to her, not fix her problems. Also, she wants an understanding ear. She's coming to share, to feel understood, to communicate at an entirely different level. Empathy and understanding. Two questions to ask your wife. Number one, am I in trouble? And number two, do you need a solution or a listening ear? Do you want me just to listen or do you want a solution? So first of all, sometimes maybe she's having a hard day and am I in trouble? Did I do something wrong? She'll say no. Or maybe yes. Would you like me just to listen? Yes. All right, let's go talk. You're fulfilling the need of your wife. You know what happens when you fulfill her needs? She fulfills your needs. It's a give and a take here. When your husband talks about his problems, what is he looking for? What is a husband talking about when he's talking about his problems? He wants to exchange information. Not about the listening and just talking. It's getting solutions, fixing whatever the problem is. He gets the facts, shares opinions. God made us differently. He does not come to just chat, but to exchange information, whereas women sometimes just want to chat. There's that connection, that coming together, that harmony. Men score high on an analytical aptitude. Women score high on a verbal aptitude. Women talk to release their emotions. Here's another fill in the blank. If you want to understand your wife, just listen. Okay? Ask. Again, here's another thing. Do you need a solution or a listening ear? The other fill in the blanks. Do you need a solution or a listening ear? Just talking is a key to understanding. As he says here, verse 7, according to knowledge, we need to understand our wives. Just talking. Just talk. Just listen. The key to understanding. We need to understand the importance that she puts on sharing her report. How did her day go? And maybe having you share yours. And just some things that are going on that she can partake and be a part of your life rather than trying to push her out. Leave me alone. You're nagging me. How about you say, you know what? She wants to chat. She wants to meet me. She wants to know me more. That's a blessing. As you begin to just talk about the day, and God created us that way. She completes me. I'm not whole without her, and she's not whole without me. And as God made us and designed us to complete each other, we have areas in our lives that we need to be completed. And our wife is that piece. Get a few highlights from your day. If you give her a few highlights of your day, you make her feel loved. She'll feel connected when she can connect to you. She can just talk. Understanding, here's something, next fill in the blank. Understanding takes scheduled time. Scheduled time. You know, if you don't plan for it, it's not going to happen. You need to set time. I know the kids can take up a lot of time. There's a love and adoration for the children. There's a time that you also need for each other to just chat. Make a time for you and your wife to chat about things, maybe on a weekly basis. Give her a scheduled evening to talk about things, things that are important to her. The wife's need to feel the husband understands her is insatiable. She wants to feel that she's understood, that what she has to say is valuable and it's important. As it says here, according to knowledge. So when you get the understanding of what God expects in marriage, it really is a true love story. Because of a husband, as he loves his wife, as he loves himself, he even talks about that in Ephesians 5, you know, no man's going to treat his own self horribly. Why would he treat his wife horribly? That's foolish. And so there's ought to be that love for your wife. And also, and then it gives the analogy of Christ as he loved the church, and wives, respect your husbands. And when you are respecting him, you know what? He's going to want to listen to you and understand you, and he's going to tell you about his day because you're fulfilling him. There's a fulfilling of one another. When each other is fulfilled, great things happen. I do remember I had one of my professors back when I was training for the ministry, and I've talked about her before. That was Pastor and Mrs. Surrett. They were pastors, he was a pastor. She wasn't. She was his wife. This older couple, he had just turned 70. And I would look at her as she would look up at her husband. It was just tremendous love. And as he would talk about his wife, I mean, it was just utmost care and gentleness as he would interact with her. Because his wife was important to him. There was, as I would watch them, and they had gone through some tough times in marriage, in the ministry, and he would talk about that a little bit in the classes. But as I would look at their marriage, I was like, wow. It was something. I looked at this older couple, just had such respect and love for one another. And so husbands, your wife will feel you're trying to understand her when, and here's a little list here on that form if you like that. But number one, you listen and can repeat back what she said. You ever had, I'm guilty of this, maybe I'm doing something or texting or doing something else, and she's talking to me, she'll come in and she'll start talking to me, and she's like, did you even hear what I said? I'm guilty of, no, I didn't. What was that? I apologize. I have to stop, because I get very compartmentalized, and men are very compartmentalized, right? You get the little box. All right, I got to stop what I'm doing. Yes, dear. I just have to do it, because otherwise, if I'm trying to do this and listen, not a good thing. She'll be like, oh, he doesn't listen. All right. Number two, you don't try to fix her problems unless she specifically asks for a solution. Number three, you try to identify her feelings. Number four, you never dismiss her feelings, no matter how illogical they may seem to you. That doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about? You can say, I appreciate you sharing with me. You don't interrupt her when she's trying to tell you how she feels. You apologize and admit you were wrong. You have to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And even maybe more than that, be specific. You know what? I apologize that I was wrong in whatever the area was. It goes on. You cut her some slack there on the form during that time of month. You see something that needs to be done, and you do it without a lot of hassle. That's the hassle, right? But sometimes, no, I'll do it, dear. You express appreciation for all she does. Honey, I could never do your job. And the last one, you pray with her and for her. Do you pray for your wife on a daily basis? You know what, men, we ought to pray for our wives. We ought to be the spiritual leaders, leading and guiding. How can we ever lead if we don't have God leading us? We can't lead in a spiritual way if we're not being led by God. But we also need to make sure that our wives have that relationship with God, not in a harsh, forceful, vindictive, mean way, no, a gentleness. As you lead, and gentleness, following is easy. It's easy to follow a leader. If you have a boss who's nice and gentle, and they're just doing something going forward, you know what? When they ask you something, it's a whole lot easier to follow than someone that is very demanding and harsh. So think about that, some of those things in marriage that God's given to us. And God gives us the formula for how to have a happy marriage. When you have a happy marriage, it affects your children. And those children will then carry on. You know what? You as parents are being a role model to your children. Of how, you know what, the world says a lot of marriages, she's doing this and he's doing this and they're all both going different directions, both working a lot or whatever the case, and there's not a lot of love and harmony. What happens when the children leave? Husband and wives many times don't know each other because they spent so many years focusing on the children. They've never invested in each other. And when the children are gone, the empty nest is there. They said, see you later. I don't even know who you are anymore, because they've never invested that time dating their spouse.